Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
It's not true that everybody has fond and thrilling memories of home. But probably for the most part, people do have good connotations with the thought of home. They think of the love and the concern and the relationships that did abide in home, and especially in the days of one's youth. He thinks about the many happy memories that likely he was able to enjoy in the time of his youth at home. And you know yourself, having been at times away from home, that even while you're away, you think about home and you think about how good it will be eventually to get home again. And most people do have pleasant memories as they think about home. And this morning, I want to talk to you about going to our most wonderful home. The song that we had just sung together in worship to God included the concept of going home to be with the Father. We're talking about, of course, the eternal home of the soul. We're talking about heaven as being our home, because as we are well aware, this world is not our home. We sing a song that says, "This world is not our home, I'm just a passing through." And that expresses a real truth, dear listener. Our world, of course, is a temporary home. We may speak of it in that fashion, but we just live here for a short time, even at the longest. You speak with people who are quite elderly, and they look upon their life here as being rather brief. And compared to the long span of human history, anyone's particular individual life is brief. And it is, as James pictures it, as but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And we are, therefore, just passing through this domain on the way to another place. Peter refers to his Christian brethren as sojourners. They're people passing through, as pilgrims. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 in verse 5, the writer speaks of man going to his long home, or to his everlasting and eternal home. And there's a very insightful passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that Paul wrote, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Well, all of this emphasizes the temporary nature of our existence here. We're on our way for some other place. There's another song that we sing, and I suppose we sing as many songs about heaven as any subject at all. And nearly every song has some reference to heaven. And we sing the song, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land." And in a real way, our time here upon this earth is barren. And there are but two destinies open to mankind. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, it speaks of both of them. "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Well, I want us to think about that life eternal. And I want us to think about it in the sense of going home. Brethren and friends, to go home to heaven, we first of all must desire to go there. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul admonished Christian brethren, such as we profess to be, to set your affections on things above. You know, I wonder sometimes if there might not be a disappointment on the part of some people if they actually went to heaven. I wonder if they would really have any appetite or any concern for the things that characterize the holy and the sacred and the spiritual. Their life doesn't seem to radiate any sort of desire or ambition on heavenly matters, at least while they're here on this earth. And I'm quite confident that a lot of people would have to change their likes and their dislikes, or they really wouldn't enjoy the matters of heaven or being in the company and the fellowship of God. You know, it's a strange thing that I've experienced as a gospel preacher. There are a lot of people that are just very uncomfortable, not just around me because of me, but around any preacher whatsoever. They're just uncomfortable because their ambitions, their love, their desire is just not attuned to the things that preachers generally uphold. We make them just our very presence makes them uncomfortable. I remember some years ago when I was just a young preacher and was living in South Bend, and there was a good brother there, Don Richards, and he worked at night, and so he could go with me sometimes to play a round of golf during the 2 week span when it wasn't covered with snow up there. And so we went out one time to play, and it was rather crowded. And so they paired us with two other men to play the round of golf. And so we played, and there was one fella. He just cursed and swore and just carried on like a wild man all the way through. Every time he'd hit a shot like I hit all the time, why, he just went all to pieces and would just use God's name in vain and everything. Well, we came to the last hole, and I just always hit one good shot a day. And that I hit a long putt, and it dropped in, and Don turned to me and he said, "That was a great shot, preacher." Well, that fella looked like he'd been hit with a ball bat. He jumped up. "Are you a preacher?" I said, "Yes, sir, I sure am." He said, "Well, let me apologize for my language," all the way through, and this, that, and the other. "And sometimes you think of things to say at the time that it's appropriate. I always think of them a day or two later, but sometimes on the time." And I said, "Sir, you need not apologize to me. I've just had to listen to you for 9 holes. I got an idea God has to listen to that kind of trash out of your mouth all the time." Of course, I sort of made a hasty exit, you understand, after saying that. But some people just don't have any appetite for the things that heaven represents. And those things have to be cultivated, brethren. This world has an appeal to us, and it appeals to bring us downward to the lowest common denominator, and sometimes that denominator is very common and very crude. You have to develop an appetite and a love for the things that are spiritual. You've got to desire to go to heaven if you want to go to heaven. Abraham desired a better country. He looked for a city whose builder and whose maker was God. Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10. At the death of David's son, David looked forward, though he could not bring the son back, that he could go and to be with him. But I don't know of anybody in Scripture that expressed it any more wonderfully than the Holy Spirit did through Paul in Philippians chapter 1 when he said, "For I am a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, for it is very far better." When I was a youngster, I wondered sometimes at the statements I would hear from elderly people, from people who were sick, from people who had had many problems in life, about looking forward to the time of their death, and that it would be a time of release and a time of rejoicing. And of course, being a young person, I found it rather difficult to grasp that concept. But you know, as you grow, not only older, but learn more about what life really is from the Word of God, you see that death sometimes does have an appeal, especially when a person has had a great deal of toil and disappointment and suffering and heartache. It's a release to go and to be with departed loved ones, to be with God, to be with all of that's pure and holy and good. people who desire those sort of things, they desire heaven. And you've got to desire to go home if you're going to home. But you've got to do more than just desire to go there. Brethren, we have to decide to go there. And I find it to be an amazing thought that God has allowed each of us to decide for ourselves what will be our eternal destiny. He does not impose upon us one way or the other, whether it be punishment or reward. We have the power of choice to decide where we will go. You know, life is filled with decisions, isn't it? Big decisions, little decisions, some of them important, some of them relatively insignificant. I've always been amused at the story about the man that had a handyman that would come, and he was a great worker. He could get the yard cut with great exactness and preciseness. He could work in the garden and get things done there. He could get the windows clean the gutters, everything. But one day he was asked to do a task. There were two or three bushel baskets of potatoes. And he was asked to separate the big ones from the little ones. And went back to him in about an hour, and he had hardly gotten anywhere. He just had hardly accomplished anything. And seeing how he was such a great worker and everything else, he was asked why, and he said, "Well, it's the decisions that's just wearing me down." He couldn't decide whether this one was big or that one was little. We have to make a lot of decisions, and folks, a lot of decisions are very, very trivial, but some of them, oh, they're so tremendous. About where we live, about where you work, with whom you associate, certainly the tremendous decision about whom you marry, what you're going to do with your life. But the greatest decision we will ever be called upon to make is what will you do with Jesus? Now, friend, our Lord has promised to come back someday, and He will. God's word being true, we have confidence in that. And when He comes, He's going to judge all mankind by His words. And we ask, what will Jesus do with me? That's going to depend upon what I do with Jesus while I am here. And we have to make a decision, because the decision not to go to the heavenly home is a decision to be banished into eternal condemnation. And while we have this right of decision and this power of decision, we need to understand too that deity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all are pleading with us to make the right decision. Christian brethren are pleading with people to make the right decision. Many fathers and mothers hoping and praying that their young will make the right decision. There's been many a wife, many a husband that has prayed long into the night, praying that their mate would make the right decision. You know, when God was leading the children of Israel through the barren land toward the promised land, why God would plead with them to make the right decisions, it was Joshua who said, "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah." Christ persuades us to make the right decision when He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's something about this decision about which we need to be impressed. Our decision with respect to our heavenly home is a very personal one. It is a decision that we must make for ourselves. It's not a decision that anyone else can take your place and decide for you. Now, others can help you, others can instruct you, others can encourage you, others can show by example the way that you ought to go. But ultimately, dear friend, the bottom line, if you please, is I must decide for myself whether I will be in the heavenly home with the Father or whether I will not. And my decision is determined by what I do and how I respond to the Savior, Jesus Christ, that God has sent. You know, most of the world doesn't know that. And many of the world that know that don't believe that. But the knowledge of it or the rejection of it doesn't in any wise change it. It will be that way for everyone. What will Christ do with me? It will depend upon what I do with Christ. I'm thinking this with you this morning about the way home to our ultimate eternal home. And there is but one way to go to our heavenly home, and that way is Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And friend, I want to impress upon you that the Bible teaches us the way to our heavenly home. It is straight, it is narrow, it is hemmed in, it is restricted. We have to go that way, or we cannot go. Matthew 7:13-14 talks about the two different ways. One is a broad way, and that's where many will go. The other is the narrow way, and few there be that find it. The way of Christ is so narrow that there are so many things about it that are singular. That is, there is but one. There is but the one mediator, which is Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. There is but one body, one faith, one hope, one Spirit, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father. Friend, all of that shows the narrowness of the way home. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16 that we're all to walk by the same rule. We're not at liberty to just follow any rule, just pick any road, subscribe to any map that we see fit. And this is the fallacy of the thinking of so many people. They've got the idea, well, this seems good and that seems good, but there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, we are warned in Proverbs 14 and verse 12. And as we go this narrow way toward home, we eventually come to that again about which we have sung this morning. It's the way of the cross that leads home. If it had not been for the love of God and the grace of God toward us, and His mercy extended by the sending of His only begotten Son into this world, to live the perfect life as an example for us, but only to die on the cross and shed His blood, there wouldn't be any way home for us. God has provided the way home, but the way of the cross is that which leads to home. Because it is by that cross that we can come to Christ, who pictures Himself as the very personification of that way. As I think with you this morning about the way home, I want to impress upon you this fact. The way to our heavenly home is relatively simple. It is understandable. It's not something that's mystic. It's not something that's complicated. Now, there are many things in God's Word that are quite difficult. There are many things that all of the scholars, in spite of the many years of studious and honest study, have not yet fathomed nor will fathom because of the wisdom of God being so much more than the wisdom of men. But friend, the way home is not difficult to know. It's explained to us in explicit statements. It's demonstrated to us by examples. And it's within our grasp to understand. Now, when I say that it can be understood, I'm not at all suggesting that the way is necessarily the easy way to travel. The easy way to travel, of course, is to live the life where there's the least resistance, and that's sort of just sort of flowing with the tide and going with the current and just whatever everybody else might do. I also do that, but I am insisting that the way to our heavenly home is within our grasp of understanding. But it calls for something that many of us find difficult to do. and that is the denial of self. We ourselves are sometimes our worst enemies. It means that we no longer will live according to our own will, deciding that I will do this and I will do that according to my likes and my feelings and my wants and so forth. The way home is a way of surrender and submissiveness to the will of Jesus Christ. Now, friend, let me say to you as kindly as I can, if you are not willing to submit your will to the will of Christ and let His will be the guide and let His will be the standard, realizing that that is by that by which we shall be judged, you are not going to be in the heavenly home with the Father. We must sacrifice ourselves. We are to be living sacrifices, Romans 12 and verse 1. And we can't serve God and mammon, Romans 16 and verse 24. But once we have decided that it will be the Lord's will for us, then we can respond favorably to His call, put our faith and our trust and our confidence in the Master that has already gone along the way and knows the way home. And once we truly believe and have confidence in Christ, we'll find no difficulty in repenting of sins. And we'll be thankful for the opportunity to confess our faith in Christ. And we'll be glad to exercise our submissiveness by obeying our Lord in baptism where we're washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we're baptized, we are baptized into Christ, and that's where all spiritual blessings are, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And having done that, brethren, let us heed the words of Christ in John 15 and verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. We sometimes speak of the five steps of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I think Brother Mac Peak has brought out to us several times, and quite effectively also, that it's not just five. Five steps begin the way of going to heaven. That's where we start our journey as sojourners and pilgrims and children of God. But it requires this abiding in Christ. And there's no such thing as abiding in Christ, brethren, without abiding in the words of Jesus Christ. There is no way to worship God by study except we show our reverence to His Word. Jesus once said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So we must live faithfully according to that Word. That is the way to our heavenly home. But brethren, let us take heart and let us rejoice in the hope that we're provided. We shall, if we pursue this path, eventually hear the words, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." It is then that we eventually will be at home to stay forever. And we'll rejoice with all of those who have gone before us. I think I have mentioned to you once before, or maybe several times before, about the story of the missionary and his wife who had been gone in mission work in a distant and struggling place for some 20 years or more. And they came back across the ocean steamer. And when they arrived at port, there was a great delegation of people there. And at first, the missionary thought that this delegation of people welcoming them was for him. But he soon was made to realize there was some celebrity also on board. And it was for that celebrity that all of these people had come to welcome him back. And he thought that, well, there was really no one there at the port to meet him. And he was a little downcast because of it, a little disappointed that there wasn't anybody there when he got back home to greet him after some 20 years of faithful service. But his wife brought him to reality when she said, "You need not be downhearted. And you need not expect a reception committee. And you need not look for people to rejoice at your coming quite yet, because we're not home yet." And friend, that's the way all of us should think about this life. We may go off on a trip, you may take a vacation, we may go visiting, and we come back to our earthly home, but we're not home yet. And we need to keep our focus on our eternal home of the soul. And brethren, we won't keep focus on that if we're always just looking at the here and now. If we're just concentrating upon this world and the cares of the toils of this world, they're there. That's part of living. We're aware of that. We do not discount and dismiss that as nothing. That is something. But we must constantly be lifting our eyes up and getting things in perspective, dear brethren. And never lose sight of our destination. And don't get off the path, the way home. Because if we do not reach heaven, nothing else will really matter. But if we reach heaven, we will have everything that does matter. So I make this lesson to you today in this part of our worship as we exalt God and praise God by studying His Word, that we all focus once again on what we are, pilgrims, passing through, and the way that we should travel, and look forward to the ultimate destiny of being with God forever and forever. I would hope that by these words we might be encouraged, that we might be motivated, that we're going to be, as we prayed a moment ago together, we'll be better servants of Christ in the days to come. And that regardless of what might transgress our paths as we sojourn here in this life, we will always look forward to that time when we know that all will be well with the soul, because we'll be in our eternal home. Have you started on the journey yet, dear friend? By faith, repentance, confession, baptism into Christ, you begin. By loyal, faithful work and worship, you continue. And dear friend, someday, as we go along here together, helping one another get to heaven, someday we'll all be around the family table, if you please, in heaven with the Father. And we'll rejoice. And then we'll be able to say, as another of our songs say, "The toils of the road will seem nothing when we get to the end of the way." Would you turn in your songbook briefly? Keep number 32, the song of invitation, in mind, but turn to number 155. And I would just like to read the sentiments of this song as we close our lesson. "Oh, think of the home over there, by the side of the river of light, where the saints, all immortal and fair, are robed in their garments of white. Oh, think of the friends over there, who before us the journey have trod, of the songs that they breathe on the air in their home in the palace of God. I'll soon be at home over there, for the end of my journey I see. Many dear to my heart over there are watching and waiting for me. Over there, over there, oh, think of the home over there." May it be that we will so conduct ourselves that every one of us will be at home together.